If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're in the book of Acts. We're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 1 and then the first 4 verses of chapter 2. If you're using a Bible from the bench in front of you, page 1139, I think I wrote it wrong there. It says 1039, it's 1139, 1139 in most of the Bibles that are distributed among us. Remember, Acts continues the Gospel of Luke, so he's going to refer back to that here as Luke the doctor. He was a doctor in his day. He's has the most technical language of any of the Gospel writers, cared about the details of history. Let's read the first 11 verses of the first chapter, and then we're going to turn and look at the beginning of the account of Pentecost. In my formal book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes in a cloud, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, this promise came true in the second chapter, Acts chapter 2. Let's just read the first 4 verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. This is God's holy word. Well, this morning we are wrapping up a series of studies. We've been studying the topic of power, of human abilities, of human capacities to shape the world around us. And we all do this in various ways. We all have different roles we play. Some of us program computers. Some of us keep track of business finances. Some of us teach schools. Some of us learn at schools. Some produce art and performance, sports. There's so many different ways that people contribute to the enrichment and the development of creation. God put so much potential in this world, and he called us to cultivate it and to bring it out. And so we enjoy, rightfully enjoy, both the beauty of creation, but also the ways that we use it and we extend it and we understand it. Some study the human body, and we are able to heal diseases and intervene in conditions in ways that have been unheard of for most of human history. This is God's gift of power to us, which we are working out as stewards of this world. Now, there are a lot of other things that we could talk about in the Christian life and power. We could talk about the power of prayer, the power of a godly attitude, the power of getting our minds and our hearts saturated with the Word of God every day to let God guide us. As I thought about kind of tying this series all together, it seemed like no matter what other topic I would talk about, it is connected to the Holy Spirit, to the power of the Holy Spirit, which we're talking about today. This morning, our focus is on the Spirit of God, which gives us power. In Acts 1, verse 3, Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to receive power when the Spirit comes on you. And then, of course, in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Jesus' promise is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is poured out and made the apostles bold and powerful witnesses to their Lord and their Savior. Now, in the ancient world, when people created an idol, an image of a false god, the craftsmen would shape it into the form of an animal or a being or some kind of image of a being. And that was, we've talked about this. This is a way we use our power in ways that go against God, that undermine the Creator. Well, when people manufactured idols in the ancient world, a spiritist or a pagan priest would often perform a ceremony or a ritual that brought the presence of that false god into that statue. And that ceremony often involved the image of breath and giving it a fiery presence of the spirit of that god. There was breath and there was fire in all of these ancient ceremonies. In fact, some archaeologists have uncovered some of these documents within the last 20 or 30 years, so there's still kind of new research and new explorations about how idolatry, idol worship really worked in the ancient world. And in fact, I Googled this. It's very dangerous to Google idol worship. I hope that history doesn't get revealed anywhere. But they still do this in places like India where they're making these images. They have these ceremonies and they put them through it's not really a furnace, but it's a fiery process, and they believe that divinity is deposited in that image. See, the Bible storyline is the very opposite. God created us to be His image. He breathed life into us, Genesis 1, or Genesis 2, verse 7. God formed a human being out of the stuff of the earth, the dust, and He breathed life into the human being. In John chapter 20, verse 22, we are told this is when Jesus is walking on the earth. Jesus, God incarnate, God's presence with us. Jesus says this to His disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, and He breathed on them. Did you hear subtly how big of a claim that is for Jesus to make? I'm breathing new life in you like God did. And of course, here at Pentecost is the occasion when God's fiery Spirit is deposited in His followers to give them power. You know, you do all those breath and fiery ceremonies, but you still have an idol that can't move, that doesn't have any power unless we give it power, we prop it up. God's Spirit animates us and gives us power to carry out what He wants us to do. Throughout the Old Testament, when God's presence touches down on earth, there's fire. Think of the burning bush Moses encountered. And then Mount Sinai, when He spoke to His people, there's this billowing smoke and fire. And then God's glory in His temple glowed and burned like fire, just to name a few. At Pentecost, Christ has made His apostles all burning bushes, all places where He's speaking through. At Pentecost, God touches you with His divine Spirit so you can be like a Mount Sinai. And what does 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 say? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The context is how we're supposed to express our sexuality and use our bodies that don't just indulge in our felt needs, but that glorify God. We're going to talk about this in about a month or so when we get into that topic. So here, turning back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They're meeting together. Jesus is about ready to leave his disciples. We remember from John, the Gospel of John 17, 16 and 17. There's a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit there. But John said Jesus said, it's really good for me to leave because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another advocate, another enabler, more power to you. If I go, he will come. And so he's about ready to leave. And here in John 1, verse 6, the disciples ask this question. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, they're using the only language they have to ask the question. Jesus, at this time, are you going to get rid of the Roman Empire and make yourself very powerful in this world? At this time, is your kingdom going to be clear and obvious to everybody? Are you going to set yourself up on a throne and rule us so you have the power and the authority? And like I said, the language that the disciples would have known at this moment in history was, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because this is God's chosen people, is Israel. They're getting hints that this is going to actually become the church, and Israel will be part of the church, but the church is going to be beyond Israel. The church is going to be made up of people from all tribes and tongues and nations, whoever comes under the authority of Christ. So they ask this question. This question really is, are you going to change the situation? Are you going to change the circumstances? Are you going to make things right in this world so we can just kind of fit in? And we're under this earthly authority and everything's just fine. And Jesus' response is that it's none of your business to know the times and dates of those sorts of things. He's not denying that it will happen. But it's not going to happen quite yet. And he says this in verse 8, but you will receive power by the Holy Spirit. We so often come to God and we say, God, can you change this situation? Can you make it a little easier? Can you set yourself up so I don't feel so resisted, so I don't have to battle these things to walk the Christian life? And Jesus' response is, I'm going to empower you. I want the world around me to change. Jesus says, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to change you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to grow you and develop you and make you flourish. Even if going through trials and challenges is part of that building process, I will give you power. It's not like the Bible says that all that matters is us, or all that matters is the world around us. We are really stuck in our current climate between these ideologies that say either it's all about me or it's all about them. The psalmist says in the Psalms, there are psalms that say, Lord, save me from my enemies. We do need deliverance from things around us. We need God to impact the world around us because we do get stuck. We do get oppressed. People do get in situations they did not create for themselves. And that's a failure of the distribution of power. The psalmist also says, search me and know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me. It's not either or, it's both and. But here the focus, when God gives the Spirit, he gives it to people, and the reaction, the response is not, God gave me the Holy Spirit, so now I can really see everybody else's problems really clearly. The Holy Spirit is given to me that makes me want to repent and look in the mirror and say, how do I change? How can I not contribute to the problems around me? How can I be an agent of redemption? How can I partner with God once again, like it was originally meant to be in that Garden of Eden, where God's walking in the cool of the day and Adam and Eve are walking alongside him and that was all lost, that was broken by sin. Here, God's coming and dwelling with you again. Because Christ has cleansed you, and he can be with you again. And we say, how can I partner with you? How can I use the power you've given me to make a difference in this world for your glory? That's the focus. We often say, how can I change my situation? And Jesus says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to give you power, and maybe your power will let you change your situation. Or maybe your power will let you cope with your situation. Or maybe the power he gives you will not do anything with your situation, but give you peace that surpasses it. Holy Spirit, I gave you an outline. The Holy Spirit establishes new roots, and the Holy Spirit bears new fruits. There's kind of a sense where when God gives the Spirit to us, we're changed from the inside out. We have to have a new source of life and of strength, and this is what the gift of the Spirit is. The gift of the Spirit gives us new source of power, and then it bears new types of fruits by how we live. It's good to get that order right. If we don't have ourselves rooted in the Spirit, we're going to try to grow fake fruit, and it's not going to be very pretty. If we are rooted, we will bear fruit. It has to happen that way. There's no such thing as a plant that's given all the nourishment it ever needed, and it won't be productive. So if you're not being productive, it's worthwhile to ask, am I rooted? Am I rooted there? And if you are rooted there and you're saying, how should I be productive? I hope we'll all draw something from this lesson this morning. The Holy Spirit establishes new roots. The Spirit is what personalizes the gospel, this gospel message. It's possible to say, yeah, I kind of know with my head that God is loving, but I've not experienced that. Isn't it possible to say, yeah, I know that God forgives people, but I haven't experienced that God has forgiven me? I kind of know these things conceptually, but to know God is actually to have an interactive experience with him. To know his blessings is to experience his blessings, not just be able to list them, but as you list them, you have to give him gratitude and thanks. So the Holy Spirit is really what connects all the things that Jesus accomplished to us personally. So we can say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. God has gotten a hold of me, and he won't let me go, so I'm going to hold on to Jesus. I'm not going to let him go either. The Holy Spirit is what fills us with God's presence, because the Holy Spirit is God's presence that enables us to cling to the good news of Christ, to say, I do want to be a citizen of his kingdom. I'm going to follow his rule. I'm going to live for him. And I'm going to use all my power, all my abilities to make much of this world for his glory. So the Holy Spirit roots us in the gospel, and it never supplants us. We need the good news. If we've been a Christian for a month, we need to hear this good news. If we've been a Christian for 40 years, we still need the gospel. We still need to draw from the grace of God, draw from the love of God, because no matter how long you've walked with Christ, you still stumble and you still slip up and you still are tempted to fall back in this mindset of comparisons of who's better than who, who's more advanced in their walk than who has a little more merit before God than who. The gospel just keeps wiping that away over and over and over and says, no, we're all the same before Christ. We're all sinners. We need salvation. We need grace. And so when you interact with each other, you interact with each other based on that, not on one-ing up each other. And doesn't that free us? Doesn't that free us from having to try to measure up to something? We can express all of our gifts, not because we have to earn anyone's favor, but for the sheer joy of it. This is what God's given us, and we can just love and give and work and play. The Holy Spirit establishes new roots. Part of that gospel, part of the personalizing the gospel, is that we repent of sin. Naming sin sounds like it's going to lose you power, doesn't it? When we talk about sin, when we talk about my shortcomings, it feels on the surface like I'm losing face. I'm going to lose some influence. I'm going to lose some power I have. But the opposite is actually true. And I think God gives us some faith to see this. I hope you see it. That when you name something that's wrong in your life, actually your sin loses all of its power. If you are stuck in an addiction, let's say you're addicted to some drug, and it's wrong because your drug is your God. You're a slave to a drug. You can't be freed to worship God. You can't be freed to love your family. You can't be freed to do all these good things that God's called you because you've got this bringing you down, holding you down. As long as it's a secret, it's very, very powerful. Once you name it, once you tell everyone, I've got this struggle and I need your help, once you are humble and honest about that, the power of that sin starts to die on the vine. Repentance is a way of freeing us and empowering us so we don't have to keep trying to overcompensate for our wrongs. We want to say, well, I've got a bad part of my life here, so I'm going to bolster my other parts of my life. No, we're just going to be honest about, yeah, I didn't do that right. Yeah, I said that wrong. I was greedy and I bought this and that was not right. Whatever the wrong is, when we name it, when we bring it before God, when we reconcile, if we've sinned against each other, we apologize, we seek reconciliation, which means both forgiveness, but also remedying the situation too. Both of those are parts of that. It's freeing. It gives us power. So we draw power from the gospel, from God, from His love, from His grace. It's powerful to just be able to name sin and put it behind us, or name sin and let other people help us fight it. And it reinvigorates us all to unite in battles against things that are against us. And the gospel changes our affections. It changes our loves. The Holy Spirit is the one that shapes our hearts. Ezekiel 36 says, in connection with His gift of the Spirit, which is quoted later in the Pentecost story, that God takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Where everything would just kind of bounce off and it wouldn't sink and it wouldn't touch us. Now we have a sensitivity, now we have a care, now we have affections for beauty and for love. We have soft spots, we're able to be vulnerable. We just don't have to be this rugged, I'm an island, I can stand no matter what, I'm tough, I'm strong, and put on that facade and have to live up to that facade all the time. We do need strength. We do need power, but you don't have to give up tenderness and compassion and care in order to do that. The Holy Spirit shapes our hearts to want Christ, not just to have Him. The Holy Spirit changes our affections so that we don't have to serve, we get to serve. We don't have to love our neighbor, we get to love our neighbor. It's not brute force, effort, begrudgingly, just have a stiff upper lip and follow what God tells us to do because He's God and we're not. It's look at the opportunity that God has given us to be new creatures in Christ. To be free from all the stuff that entangles us, to to love our families, to have homes that flourish, to have businesses that are honest and gain trust, to have contests, to have sportsmanship. There's so much good that God has given us that we get to participate in it. And the Holy Spirit slowly but surely changes our hearts. So what was once maybe a have to is now a get to. So these are what we're drawing from. The gospel, repentance, affections, a new life, a new bounce in our step. This is what God's doing to the disciples of Jesus here in Acts chapter 1 and 2 that enables them to grow a church like nothing else. This is contagious, and this catches on, and throughout history, only 450, 500 years later, most people think the majority of the Roman Empire has become Christian in that time, because this is so much more fulfilling and satisfying and attractive than any paganism of the day. I believe it's still more satisfying and attractive than all other would-be sources of hope today. So from those new roots, we bear new fruits. And we've talked about the gifts of the Spirit. We could talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And each deserves a sermon series all by itself. But God gifts us. The Holy Spirit gifts us. His presence doesn't just leave us the way we are. He grows gifts that we use to serve each other. All the spiritual gifts passages, like 1 Corinthians 12, talk about God giving us gifts so we can build up each other. His gifts are meant for us to empower one another. You know, so often when people start talking about the Holy Spirit in an unhelpful way, everything that we've preached about the last almost 2 months now just kind of gets sidelined. Like, the Holy Spirit, God gives me the Holy Spirit, and He tells me, you just need to do this and this and this, and it's not empowering at all. Don't blame the Spirit for your ego trip. Don't blame the Spirit because you can't help but give advice where it's not been invited. The Holy Spirit's gifts are so that we can invest ourselves in other people so we could see them flourish. Not to run over them, not to see that they're less of image bearers of God, but they're even fuller image bearers of God, that they have the capacity to change the world around them. We want everybody to have a say in their life and their world around them, and to not be forced under our thumb to do something, but to want to have the Spirit of God change them. So, gifts of the Holy Spirit. What does God gift the apostles to do here in Acts chapter 2? They stand up, and it's Pentecost, so all these traveling Jews from all over the place have come to this feast, and they're gathered here, and the disciples are filled with the Spirit. These tongues of fire baptize them with the Holy Spirit, if you will, and it says they start speaking in other languages as the Spirit enables them. The Holy Spirit gave them the gift to speak languages that all these people who traveled from far away knew. No Rosetta Stone tapes, no long French 101, Spanish 101, whatever classes you've dealt with. God supernaturally just gifted His apostles with this ability. Without having to go to language school for 3 years, they just upped and started preaching in other languages. And everyone heard them in their own language, we're told. And it was a sign, it was a wake-up call, it was a God's doing something new here. You hear Him in your language? I hear Him in my language too. What's going on? And they kind of sort this out, you know, a few verses later, some of them, what can this mean? Are they drunk? Or like, it's just kind of a crazy accusation, right? Who starts speaking fluently in other languages when they get drunk? It was kind of a grasp at straws, and then Peter gets up and proclaims what this means. This means that the Spirit of God is being poured out on all men and women. It's gifting them to speak as witnesses to God in Jesus Christ. It's helping us participate in the life that is to come. The gifts of the Spirit can be kind of ordinary. They can be very extraordinary. And I don't think we as churches do well if we only value one type or the other, or we are afraid of one type or the other. Most of us have never received kind of this Holy Spirit injection that bypasses years of schooling and enables us to do something. The Holy Spirit also helps you stick with it when it stinks to go to this one class in college and you're not doing well, but you have a drive to serve God with your gifts and you persevere. I think a mistake we sometimes make is the Holy Spirit is only there to help me kind of do spontaneity things, and the Holy Spirit's not part of the power of disciplines over time that we've talked about before. Holy Spirit doesn't just enable us to react and respond to the situation. The Holy Spirit helps us see and plan and look ahead and say, what kind of person, what kind of man of God, what kind of woman of God do I want to be, and how do I need to get there? And the Spirit is part of all of it. These are the gifts of the Spirit, and they are varied from teaching to service to administration. Remember Exodus chapter 31, the Holy Spirit enables these craftsmen to build the tabernacle. I think the Holy Spirit enables you to do your work well, that make other people say, wow, you're good at that. You've got something in you, you've got a fire in you, you've got a spirit in you that is really skillful, and you really make something beautiful of the world. You can really perform. You can really shape the world around us. The gifts of the Spirit, and finally the fruit of the Spirit, which we know from this passage in Galatians 5, 22 through 26. We will talk more about these some other time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, do you believe, are you convinced that real power in this world, lasting power, power that is not temporary but makes an eternal difference in the life of those around you, in the world that you live in, are actions that are surrounded, saturated, undergirded with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Or do you think that hatred is actually a more powerful force? Do you think that the fear-mongering that our politicians do is really more powerful than peace? Do you think that if you're too patient, maybe someone else will get the best of you and you'll lose your power? Have you tried kindness and didn't work, so you were kind of mean and cruel and then you got results? I think that these are all challenges. We by default, tend to think the opposite of things, the opposite of these gets things done. The opposite of these things makes the deepest impact in the world. And God is saying, no, look at this with new eyes. These are what are powerful impacts in the world around us. And I think if we stop and think about it, it's true. The people that have showed us love, that have been full of joy, that have had a sense of kind of peace no matter what circumstances they're in. I'm all right. I have a deeper contentment than the challenges I'm dealing with my situation. Those who've been kind and good and faithful and gentle, who have modeled self-control, who have not let their desires or the temptations get the best of them, those are the people that have impacted us powerfully in our lives. And I think it's important for us to acknowledge that, to keep that front and center. So when you're tempted to look to the opposite, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruits of worldliness, of the devil's work, don't be tricked into thinking that that's really where power lies. It's true that that's how a lot of people get things done today. But it is not the restored image of God. It is not walking in step with the Spirit. It is not being empowered by God's very powerful presence. We bear new fruits because God gifts us. And He shapes our attitudes so we can produce this kind of healing, this kind of human-to-human, meaningful contact, encouragement, empowerment for life in this world that prepares us for the life that will last for all eternity. Some of us here have been misusing power. Some of us have not been leaning on the Spirit's power. Some of us need to kind of re-root ourselves in the gospel. Some of us need to really come clean about something we need to repent of. And I'm not saying air your dirty laundry so everyone can hear it, but I hope you have a friend or two that you can be honest with and start killing the power of sin that's in your life. And I believe as you root yourself in the gospel and you repent of your sins, you will experience God's Spirit also changing your affections. So it's not getting up every morning and brute force effort trying to be a Christian. It's a joy. And then you will bear fruit and you will have the power that God meant for you to have, and you'll live as the creature that God created you to be. And you will have an impact in the world around you for time and for eternity.